Daniel and I sat with Aaron today and chose a song for his sermon. So just ask if while we sing and as you just pray, just be thinking about preparing your heart for his message.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words: Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. And I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God and I am not. Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be. And I know you see me, and I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me, and goodness you have in store. And I know you hear me, I know you see me, Lord. Your plans are for me, goodness you have in store. So Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes before me is Thy will be done, Thy will.
Four of the hardest words to say and really mean. Thy will be done. thy will be done. Would you just pray with me? I just want to ask that God just settles. He's here. I just want him to settle in this place. Thy will be done in this place. Lord, I don't know what expectations some may have come with tonight. I have no idea what brokenness or burdens or even joys and temptations and struggles that others may have brought into this room, but I know this. If we come into this place tonight in an act of surrender and genuinely cry out to you those four words, thy will be done, we will not leave this place tonight the same as when we came in. And so, Father, we give you permission to move. We give you permission to move in every deep recess of our hearts and our lives. We give you permission to speak. We give you permission to look into the caverns of our hearts and our lives and our minds. We give you permission to clean up whatever you need to clean up and to do whatever work you need to do. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And I pray, God, that as we open up and pray that prayer, those four powerful words, that you would do something extraordinary in our midst tonight. We ask these things in your name, and we believe it. Lord, we love you. Thanks so much for loving us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I want to just say a quick thanks for having me back. It's been great to be with you. This is an amazing place. And I just want to, not that you don't know this already, but I want you to be reminded of how blessed you are to have the volunteers and the teams that you have in this place. I mean, this place, you guys have amazing people doing amazing things. Some of them are behind the scenes. They don't get up in front of everyone, but if they weren't doing what they're doing, we wouldn't get to experience what we get to experience in this place. And so I want to make sure that you understand that and you go out of your way to find them before you leave this place and let them know how grateful you are for all the work that they do. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for all the big things, like making sure I stay fed. And all the ladies that work in that kitchen, and they spend hours in there. And I'm telling you, if you haven't thanked them for the work that they do, you're missing out. You need to be a blessing to them and thank them for the work that they do. And I'm thankful for the small things, like the ironing board Stacy got me. That was awesome. So I get iron, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for all of the things that happen behind the scenes all year long to make this happen. I'll tell you what else I'm grateful for. I'm grateful to be in a place where you all come into the presence of God with expectations. Tonight, that's what I want us to talk about. As you're looking at this passage of Genesis chapter 22, I want to remind you, the other night we were talking about the promise, the dream that God had given Joseph. There is no dream to give to Joseph, and there is no Joseph for that dream if the obedience of Genesis 22 doesn't happen. Right? In Genesis 22, we find 100-plus-year-old Abraham put to the test. Right? Now you have to understand, this is not just a guy who's put to the test. He is being put to the test in the very thing that matters most to him, and that's the person of Isaac that is God's promise. Right? That's the test. So as we read this, I want you to remember the significance of this. God is testing Abraham with the most prized and cherished part of his life. And in Genesis 22, we find out what happened. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want to just stop and repeat it one more time. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together. Listen, I have to tell you, and I say this all the time at my church, and they laugh at me for it all the time, but I cannot tell you how excited I am when I read a passage of Scripture and God just blows my mind with something. Just blows my mind with it. I've fallen in love with Scripture in a way I never knew I could. And as I read this passage that I've read and preached out of numerous times, there's something amazing to me that came out that God shared with me that I could not even get my head wrapped around. And that's the idea that this passage is all about worship. It's all about worship. In fact, as you read this, the first time that worship is ever mentioned in Scripture are in these verses. Never mentioned in any other place before this moment, except in this moment. And biblical scholars have this thing called the law of first, right? And the law of first kind of goes like this. Anytime there's a word or a phrase or an idea in Scripture, the first time that it takes place often is the root meaning that God is trying to get across to humanity, right? So think about this for a moment. Everything that you and I are supposed to know or embrace or realize about worship is found in this passage. The root of what worship really is found in this story. And it's a story that if you grew up in church like I did, is incredibly familiar, right? And if you're like I was as a kid, it's a story that freaked me out and kept me up at night. I'm not kidding. Like, this always scared me to death. I hated it when it came up in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or in kids camp. I hated it whenever my dad preached on it because it was scary. Because I kept going, all right, if God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son and he was going to do it, what if God asked my dad to do the same thing? I'm just being real, right? Like, as a kid, I had night terrors about this passage. And it scared me because I didn't understand what was happening in these verses. We have to understand, God was completely against and completely condemned child sacrifice. This story is not at all about child sacrifice. It just so happens that God uses the one thing in Abraham's life that mattered most to him to test to test whether or not the work that he has been doing in Abraham's life over the last several decades is taking. That's what's happening here, right? In fact, the Hebrew word for test in this literally means to put to test by fire, to test something's worth. This is not a temptation. This is not like Satan tempting and testing you. This is whether or not God is checking out whether or not Abraham and the work that he's been doing in his life is taking and working, right? This is checking your work, right? Which I hated in school. Because I was the guy that was like, I could rush through and figure out the math problem real fast and give the answer, and my teacher would somehow mark off points because I didn't show my work. Right? It drove me crazy. I'm like, did I get the answer right? Yes. Okay, then what's it matter? I want you to show your work. Why? I got it right, right? Let me tell you, I had that argument and used that argument my entire school career until I became a teacher. And then I found myself going, I need to call and apologize to every teacher I berated because of this. Because what I didn't know as a kid that drove me crazy, right? What I didn't know as a kid was that they cared more about whether or not I understood how to get there than I did whether, you know, than they did whether and I just managed to get the right answer or not. Because the process mattered, right? The process mattered. Here's what's happening in this passage. God is looking at Abraham part of the way through the fruition of his promise. And he's saying, hey, Abraham, let's stop for a second. Let's do a little pop quiz here. Let's make sure that the work that I'm doing in your life is actually working. Let's pause. Let's check this. And what I think is fascinating, when you read these verses, Abraham never blinks. He never pauses. He never bats an eye. Every time, in every part of this story, from the moment God says, hey man, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. What's it say? He goes to bed. He gets up early the next morning. He preps for a sacrifice. And then he leaves. No questions. No, are you sure? No, God, I don't like this. No, this is awful. This is terrible. I don't want. No. As soon as God said something, Abraham did it. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. Abraham is not taking a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old on a journey with him. By this time, Isaac is between 13 and 15 years old. Right? Which means he is fully aware of the process of offering a sacrifice. He has gone with his dad to do it before. He's been a part of the process before. He knows there is one important component missing the entire time. And let's be clear, a 13, 14, 15-year-old Isaac is also fully aware of what is about to happen based on the way his dad is moving. This is not just testing whether or not Abraham believes God and what God has said to him. It's also a test as to whether or not Abraham has raised up his child to trust the same God that he trusts. Because do you notice that not only does Abraham not blink, not only does Abraham not bat an eye, Isaac is like, all right, cool. All right. Which to me is as much of a testament of Abraham's faith as anything else. He had raised his son, the promise of God, in such a way that even God himself could say, I want him. And Abraham says, cool. And Isaac says, cool. All right. I could do that. Why? Because I trust you, God. I trust you. Tonight, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Worship is the truest test and the greatest expression of our affection. The truest test and the greatest expression of our affection. Simply put, if I were going to define worship, I put it this way. Worship is whatever holds your mind's attention and your heart's affection. Worship is whatever holds your mind's attention and your heart's affection. Because we become like whatever it is that we worship and put first in our life, right? If you worship possessions, you become materialistic. If you worship money, you become greedy. If you worship sex, you become lustful. If you worship power, you become corrupt. But if you worship Jesus, You become Christ-like. Right? It is what it tells us, what is on our mind and what is in our hearts. That is what the root of worship is. And when God looks at Abraham and says, listen, I want you to give me your son, he's not condoning child, you know, sacrifice. He's simply saying, Abraham, I know the thing that matters most to you, and I want to know whether or not that trumps me in your mind. And if that trumps me in your heart. You see, worship is about proving to God that you love him more than anything else. God never intended for Abraham to kill Isaac, but he needed Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in his heart. He needed Abraham to be able to say to God, I love you more than the promise you gave me. I put my faith and my trust in you more than the hopes and dreams that you've given me. Over the last few days, we've talked about vision, and we've talked about hope, and we've talked about dreams, and we've talked about God's purpose and plan. But here's the thing I want you to understand. It is really dangerous whenever we begin to exalt God's plans and God's purposes and God's dreams for our life above our relationship with him. Right? And listen, those things are good things. Make no mistake about it. Isaac was God's promise. There was never a question about that. There was never a question about, oh, did God mess up? Does he want to fix and start? No, Isaac was the promise. But God needed to make sure that for Abraham, his relationship with God was more important than his relationship with God's fulfilled promise in his life. And the question for us tonight, if we're really going to worship, the question is this. Do we love God enough to give up what we want the most? Do we love God enough to give up what we want the most? You see, worship really is the truest test and the greatest expression of our faith. If God had said to Abraham, offer me one of every one of your flocks and all of your herds, I believe Abraham would have done it without question. He wouldn't have batted an eye. He's like, yeah, I'll give you any amount of my sheep, any amount of my goats. You can have it all. If God had said to Abraham, Abraham, give me all of your money, I think Abraham would have bankrupted everything to give it to God because God had been faithful to him, right? But God doesn't ask for those things. He asked Abraham for the dearest, most precious thing in his life that he had waited 100 years for. Will you love me more than the gift that I gave you? Will you love me more than the gift that I gave you? Guys, I want you to understand that worship at its very root, at the heart of worship, is simply this. God, you are number one in my mind and in my heart, and I would give up anything for a relationship with you. I give up anything. And this is what you need to understand. God may not ever ask you to give it up, but he's always asking if we're willing. God may never take it from you, but he wants to know you're ready to give it to him. That's what worship is. It's the truest test of the greatest expression of my faith. God, I want desperately for you to give me a purpose and a dream and a plan. God, I want you to live out whatever it is that you want for my life. I want to live into your promise for me. God, I want all of that, but I want all of that second to my relationship with you. I think part of the reason why we wrestle with the idea of worship is because we mistakenly believe that worship is something that we just show up in the presence of God and receive as a gift from him. That's not the way worship works. Worship is costly, right? And the question for us tonight is, what would you do if God asked you for your Isaac? What would you do if God asked you for your Isaac? That one thing that matters most to you, that hope, that dream, that plan, that future, that person, what would you do if God came up to you today and said, do you love me enough to give me that? Because I would argue, if he ever asked that of you, he is testing whether or not you truly worship him. Those first 10 commandments that God gave, there's one of those about idolatry. And I think sometimes we oversimplify that, and we talk about idols as like these graven images and these big things that we put up on shelves and worship. But the reality is, anything that causes God to drop in our mind's affection, in our heart's affection, anything that causes that becomes an idol. We place it above our affection for God. And God says, I can't have that. Do you love me more than anything else? Even my promise for you. You say, yeah, but what about God's promise? Like, God wants to do something in my life. God wants to use me. God wants to give me hope. God wants to give me a future. That's right. But guess what? If God looks at you and says, I want you to give that up, the real question is, do we love him enough to be willing to do so? That's the real question. And if the answer is no, then we don't really value a relationship with God enough to truly say we worship him. Because whatever it is that we refuse to give up becomes number one in our minds and our hearts, and we lose sight of what it means to worship God. You say, Aaron, this is hard. This is harsh stuff. What am I supposed to do with this? Listen, if God doesn't get all of us, eventually we will surrender parts of us to other things and other places. And that becomes a slippery slope of putting other things as the number one thing in our life. That's the key, right? I've been in tons of places and tons of worship services and all kinds of different places where people are worshiping God. And I think the number one thing that drives me crazy about worship is the fact that we think it's something we get. I get to experience worship. I get to enjoy worship. In fact, I've been to churches that open their service with, welcome, make yourselves at home, sit back and enjoy. Enjoy the entertainment. Enjoy all that we've done to make you comfortable. Enjoy all that we do to make you happy so that when you leave, you go, man, worship was good today. Listen, churches, Christians, pastors, we spend all kinds of money trying to entertain people with worship. That's backwards. Worship is not something we receive. Worship is a one-way street back to God, right? Write this down, right? Authentic worship requires us to be consumed rather than be the consumer. Worship is all about what I'm offering God, not what I'm getting from God. And if I hear one more time someone walk away from a worship service and say, man, that worship didn't cut it for me today, I'm going to go crazy. That worship was terrible today. You're right. You did a terrible job at it. That worship just didn't strike a chord with me. I don't feel better about myself. I don't like this. I would rather go somewhere else where I could feel better after worship than you go somewhere else, and you will never feel better about worship because the problem is you. Because worship is all about what we offer to the one we worship. It's not about what we receive. It's not about the blessing that comes our way. We should not be asking whether or not we enjoyed worship. We should be asking whether or not God enjoyed our worship. That's what worship is about, right? And anything less than that, anything beside that is counterfeit. It is not worship, it is entertainment. The heart of worship, the law of first mentions in this passage tells us that worship is all about offering ourselves and the best that we have to offer back to God. That's what worship is, right? And so God looks at Abraham and says, hey, the best that you have to offer me is the best that I gave you. The best that you have to offer me is the best, the promise that I gave you, right? And so he says to Abraham, hey, man, if you really worship me, give me the best thing. You see, often God asks for the dearest things, and in this case it was Abraham's son. And what you're committed to will always cost you. It is impossible to have commitment without having a cost. And we get this in every other part of our life, right? If you want to be the best athlete, you commit to that. You buy all the gear. You do all the practice time. You pour all yourself into it. If you want to be the best musician, you get the best gear that you can, and you work, and you work, and you work, and you practice. Right? Whatever it is that we're committed to will cost us. But whenever it comes to our faith walk, for some reason, we turn off our common sense and we go, what are we going to get out of this? It's the number one complaint I hear about people when it comes to faith and religion. Well, what is in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? It is not about what you get out of it. It's what you give him. And then anything else is just icing on the cake. Right? I have a buddy, I love him to death, but he struggles with this whole concept, this whole idea that God is narcissistic, and it's all about God. And he's like, man, I don't know if I could serve a God where it's all about him. And I'm like, well, we have a big problem. Because a relationship with God must be all about him, not about us. It's not even about the good stuff. It's not about the promise. It's all about him. And if at any point God says, hey, I would like this part of your life, if we are truly worshiping, then our response is, thy will be done. Thy will be done, right? I can't even imagine getting my head wrapped around what it was like for Isaac. Teenager. Walking up this mountain, recognizing what's about to happen. He's not a dummy. He's got this figured out. 2 + 2 was not adding up. And so eventually, he asked the really good question. Yo, Dad, I got the wood on my back. You've got the knife and the fire. There's something missing. You know what I love about this? Abraham just immediately turns Isaac over to God. Well, God will provide. He's not even trying to figure out the answer himself. Well, leave that to God. And this goes all the way. Think about this. This doesn't just stop halfway up the mountain, does it? This story doesn't stop halfway up the mountain. The ram doesn't appear out of nowhere just when, you know, right at the perfect time when Isaac's like, hey, is God going to give us a sacrifice? And then the ram comes. That's not the way this story works. This continues all the way up to Isaac being bound and placed on the altar. And all the way up until Abraham lifts the knife up and begins the process of sacrificing his son. This is a true test of whether or not Abraham is willing to offer God everything. Let me ask you this. If at the end of the day, you and I had a chance to sit down with God and say, God, how am I doing with this whole worship thing? What would the grade be? Well, you know, God, there was this one time at camp, I think it was on a Thursday, and they sang this really cool song, and I liked it, and I got some warm and fuzzies, I got the goosies, and I liked it, lifted my hand even, a couple tears came out. That was good, man, that was a good day, right? You remember that day? That was cool. Yeah, I don't remember your heart being about me at all, maybe God would say. You just liked the way the guitar player was playing, you just liked the way the keyboard was going, you liked the beat of the drums, but you weren't even thinking about me. Well, okay. Guys, I want you to understand, when you come into a place with an expectation to worship, you better be ready to be totally consumed by God. Because the last time I checked, we're the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice. And our response to God should be what Isaac's response was. All right, this is a little weird. Not quite what I had in mind for today. But I trust you, God. Because if at the end of the day, worshiping you means you get all of me, so be it. If worshiping you means all of me, I'm the sacrifice, consume me. Because it's not about what I take away from this. It's about what I have to offer you in this. You see, that's what worship is all about. Sometimes God asks us to do things because he wants to deepen our capacity to obey him, which is ultimately what develops character. It's what develops character. And write this down. When we learn to live a life of surrender, we put ourselves in a position for God's provision. Right? When we learn to live a life of surrender, that's what happens. The Hebrew word here for worship, the first time it's ever mentioned, is the Hebrew word shakah, which means to bow down or to prostrate oneself, to lay down, face forward before God. It's about submission. And Isaac and Abraham are both submitting themselves to God. We cannot expect God to provide if we're not willing to surrender. We can't. And I want you to pay very close attention to how this plays out. The ram shows up when? The ram shows up after the surrender was offered. Right? And I want you to understand, some of you tonight have been praying for God to provide a ram in your life, but you have not been obedient. You have not been submitting to God, and you have not been surrendering. And you sit around waiting for the ram to show up, and God says, that's not the way it works. I'll provide the ram after you surrender. I'll provide. I will be faithful. I, God, am faithful, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am faithful, but you better surrender, because surrender comes before God's provision. That's what's happening here, right? And what I think is really cool is Abraham's decided it doesn't matter how things play out, right? It doesn't matter the timing. I am going to offer myself to God, and he will provide. Let's go back to that verse where I paused earlier, right? Let's go back. When Abraham is leaving his two servants behind, he leaves them back, and he says to them two things. We will go to worship, and then we will come back. We will go to worship, and then we will come back. And this is what I know. Abraham is counting on God for one of two things. Either God will provide, or God will perform a miracle. But either way was fine with Abraham. In fact, if you go and read the account of Abraham in the faith chapter in Hebrews, the way that it's written in Hebrews is this. He had faith that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. Like, Abraham shows up there on the altar. He's ready to sacrifice Isaac. And he says this to God. God, you're either going to provide or you're going to provide a miracle. And whichever way it goes is totally cool with me. That's worship. Guys, that's saying, you know what? I'm willing to give anything over to God because God can do something cooler with it than I can. God, this was your promise. God, he is your promise, which means as faithful as I can be to live in and pour into and live out this promise, it pales in comparison to what you can do with the promise. So I'll give you the promise back if you want it, because when you give it back to me, it'll be even more miraculous. God, I'll surrender it to you because even if you take it from me, what you give me back will be better than what I can do with it on my own. That's worship. Abraham says, listen, I don't care, God. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me, but this much I know. You have always been faithful, and my devotion is to you above anything else. So, if you don't provide a ram, I think you'll just raise Isaac from the dead. And what a cool story would that be? You want to talk about faith? That's faith. When was the last time you said to God, God, I'll give you every part of me because I think you'll do better with it than I will do with it myself? When's the last time? Think about your hopes and your dreams and your desires. Everything that you ever want to be, God's plan and God's dream and God's purpose for your life, no matter how good you are at taking care of and cultivating whatever it is that God gives you, you can't do a good enough job in comparison to what God can do with it. So why don't you give it back to him? Why don't you give it back to him? If he takes it, so be it. If he chooses not to, he'll provide something else. Regardless, we're winners either way. And that's what Abraham's perspective is in this entire story. God, it doesn't matter. I was 100 years old when you gave me your promise. I'm already a winner. My wife was 90 and she had a baby. Winner. God, you've already shown yourself to be faithful. I'm a winner. So if you need Isaac back, fine. What you'll give me in return will be better. Because for me, the only thing that matters is whether or not we have the right relationship with each other. And if that's the case, I'll trust you no matter what. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes as hard as this is, I wonder sometimes if I have that kind of relationship with God that says, Lord, I would give you anything because I trust that you can do more with it than I can. I don't know about that, but I want that. I want that. And if we aren't willing to offer God everything, we shouldn't be surprised if we never see God do a miracle. We should never be surprised, right? Because if we ever want God to do the spectacular in our life, we have to be willing to offer ourselves up to him, and that means he could do all kinds of things to show off a miracle. Right? That's the thing that I think we miss. Lord, I want you to show up and show off. I want you to do amazing things in my life. Do you? Be careful what you're asking for. God, I want you to do amazing things, miraculous things. Okay, oftentimes miracles have to take place in the direst of circumstances. Right? When do you talk about miracles? When all hope is gone. So if you want God to do a miracle in your life, guess what comes first? All hope is probably going to be gone. That's what worship is. God, even if my hope is gone, even if what I'm longing for is gone, even if you take it all away, just like with Job, still I will say, how can I accept the good and not the bad? That's worship. Worship says, God, it's yours. I'm yours. And it will be costly. But if we ever want to expect God to do the miraculous and the amazing, sometimes that means we offer him our lives when it's painful and it hurts, and it costs us something. Why? Because Abraham realized what we all need to realize. God can do so much more if we trust him with it. Fifth Avenue in New York, there's an RCA building. And right outside the RCA building in Fifth Avenue in New York is this really cool statue of Atlas. Right? And he's holding, maybe you've seen a version of it, where he's holding the entire world up on his shoulders. And the thing about this is he's ripped, he's cut. It shows that, man, he's strong enough and he's man enough to hang on to the entire world and hold it up. And he's leaning and he's squatting down, holding up the entire world. It's pretty impressive if you've ever seen it. But you know what's more impressive? Right across the street, right across Fifth Avenue, is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And outside of St. Patrick's Cathedral, facing Atlas, is a little statue of a boy, Jesus, about 8 or 9 years old. And in his hand, he's got the whole world. Think about that for a moment. Right? It's just beautiful. I don't know who came up with that, but that's a brilliant idea. Right? I don't know which came first, but whichever it was is pretty awesome. Because in this case, we see a very real symbolism of what happens in our world. We say, I could carry this. And we're proud of ourselves when we carry the weight of the world. Look at us. Look at what we've done. We even play the martyr card. Like, look how much God loves me. Or we could choose to surrender ourselves to Jesus because he's got it all right here. He's got it all right here. And I don't know about you, but that's a no-brainer. But this is also worship. Worship says, listen, my life in your hands. My will for your plans. Whatever you want, God. It's right there. I'll surrender it all back to you. I'll give it all back to you. In fact, I wish that my prayer, and I'm trying to make this my prayer every day, Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's the heartbeat of worship. Your will be done. And why do we do this? Why does it matter? What does this look like? It's simple. Worship, write this down. Worship is just simply our response to God's grace. It's just our response to God's grace. Paul put it beautifully in Romans chapter 12, right? Brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Did you catch that? Paul looks at us and says, your spiritual act of worship is to offer your entire self, you're the sacrifice, offer your bodies as the sacrifice on the altar. Get this, Paul is writing to the Romans who understand the idea of sacrificing, and he's saying, you're the sacrifice. And do you know why you're the sacrifice? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Guys, I want you to understand, if we are ever going to get the concept of worship down, that's it right there. Because of God's grace, I'm the sacrifice. Because of God's grace, in view of God's mercy, I offer myself as a living sacrifice back to you. That's what worship is. It's a response to God's grace. Now, what I think is really cool, and this is the part that rocked my world when I was prepping and studying through this passage again. Mount Moriah is incredibly significant in Scripture. It's incredibly significant, right? It's the place where Solomon built the temple. The Mount of Olives is located on the region of Moriah. It's that place where Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice to God, right? Now, think about this for a moment. Whenever Mount Moriah was torn down, right, because it was also known as Mount Zion in Jerusalem, when it was torn down by the Babylonians and then rebuilt, most scholars believe that it was shifted just a little so that Mount Moriah was actually just a little bit outside of the gates of the rebuilt Jerusalem walls. And that space outside of the walls of Jerusalem is this little place that maybe you've heard of. It's called Calvary. And I have to tell you, this rocked my world. Because I want you to understand, the God of the universe looked at Abraham and said this, will you give me your son? And Abraham said, yeah, Lord, you can have him. And God said, that's all I needed. No thanks. I'll provide a substitute. And then centuries later, on the same mountain, God's son died. And he didn't spare his own son. Ladies and gentlemen, in view of God's mercy, when he decided not to spare his son, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God, because this is your act of worship. God looked at Abraham and said, would you give me your son? And Abraham said, sure. And then God said, no worries, I got this, I'll give you mine. I don't know, as we wrap up camp, I've been living in this since about 2 o'clock this morning. I've been praying through this since about 7 o'clock this morning. I've been living through this all afternoon. We talked about it when I was meeting with the band to get ready for tonight. And the only thing that kept going through my mind was, Lord, don't let us leave camp this year with a misrepresentation of what worship is. Lord, I don't want to leave camp thinking worship is about me. I don't want to leave camp thinking worship is about what I receive or what I get from you. Lord, I don't want to leave camp thinking worship is all about what I'm getting from you. Lord, let me leave camp recognizing that worship is all about what I'm offering you, because I'm the sacrifice. And you know why I'm the sacrifice? In view of God's mercy. A God who did not spare his own son. And he looks at us and says, now are you willing to offer me your best back? Whatever that is, your dreams, your desires, your goals, your entire self, would you offer it back to God in an act of worship? Tonight, we're going to close camp a little differently. I'm going to ask the band to work their way back up. And as they come up, I want to share with you what's on my heart. I believe that there are many of us in this room that really love and worship God. We want Him to be first and foremost in our life. But I think it's maybe been a while since we stopped and checked ourselves about worship and what it really is. So tonight, we're going to end camp in a spirit of worship. And I tell my church this all the time. Guys, worship is not a spectator sport. It's not. You don't get to just sit back and hope you experience worship. You have to actively engage and offer yourself. And so I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. And we're going to worship. And by worship, I don't mean we're going to watch a great band play music. We're going to give you an opportunity to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And I'm not going to tell you what that needs to look like. If God's been speaking, if God's been working, if God's been moving and convicting, you already know what God's asking of you. Just be obedient. For some of you, during this time, you just need to come to an altar and pray. That's going to be your spiritual act of worship. You're going to place yourself on the altar and say to God, in view of your mercy, here I am, your sacrifice. For others of you, you might stay back there in your seats and raise your hands and offer yourself up a different way. Some of you may fall face down. I'm not going to tell you how to worship. I'm just going to invite you to do it. And as we wrap up camp, I want us to remember that the God who did not spare His Son for us deserves nothing less than our best back to Him. That's the heart of worship. Father, let that be so tonight. May we be obedient to You in this time. It's His breath in my lungs. So anything I do to praise Him is just giving His breath back. That's it. It's giving it back to Him. As we begin to get our heads wrapped around walking away from camp this year, if we walk away with a new perspective of what worship is that changes the way we interact with God forever, man, what a great takeaway from camp. It's my prayer for all of us that we understand what worship really is. In view of God's mercy, all of me for all of you, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Stephen, would you put that last slide up for us, please? Worship, guys, is offering gratitude and devotion through the surrender of my will and affection. That's what worship is. And my prayer is if we leave this place and live this out, you just watch what God might do. Because God's provision comes on the heels of our surrender. And I'm ready for Him to provide. So here I am. Great are You, Lord. Father, as we wrap up this time of camp together, may we not leave Your presence, but instead may Your presence chase after us. May we have a newer understanding and appreciation of what worship is. It's not about getting, it's about giving. It's not about what we're receiving, it's what we're offering. In view of God's mercy, I offer my life, the best that I have. You take it, You do with it whatever You will want. May my prayer be, Thy will be done. Lord, we love You. Thanks for loving us. Amen. God bless you.